think that's good. I'm glad to be back here with you guys this morning. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. I'm excited to be back here and to be able to worship with you. I have missed being here. I've been with some cheerleaders the past two Sundays, so that's been an adventure, but it was a good time. We had fun, and I'm excited to be back here. So this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 3. So if you want to go to Luke chapter 3, and probably around verses 1, we'll kind of be focused on 1 to 19, but really, really like verses 3 to 14, okay? So in the beginning of Luke chapter 3, the writer of this book, he sets the stage for the story and gives kind of a lot of detail. So says exactly who was in leadership at the time when this took place, lists all the people. And then it tells exactly the time in history in which this took place. And then really tells us the setting in which this took place. And says all of this to finally introduce us to John. John the Baptist, who we'll be talking about this morning. And he's the son of Zechariah the priest. And God had given him a word, and he was out in the countryside preaching a message of repentance and a message of salvation. And so that kind of leads us to Luke 3, and we're going to start in verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill be made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than we are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to come together as one body and to just worship you together in community. God, we ask this morning that you would speak to us, that we would have open hearts and open ears ready to hear what it is that you have to say. God, let the words that are spoken this morning be from you and not from me. In your name, amen. So John is out and he's sharing the gospel. Well, not quite the gospel yet, but he's sharing, some things that people need to hear to prepare the way for Jesus, and he's baptizing. And so baptism in this time, this wasn't something uncommon. In fact, lots of people would be baptized for one reason or another, and you were baptized into a belief or a following or some sort of faith. And so John, he's out here, he's preparing the way for Jesus, and people are being baptized. They are repenting of the way they had been living, the things that they had believed of God, and the way that they had been practicing their faith, basically. So these people are coming and they're being baptized. And John, he's quick to say, hey, you know what? I am not the Messiah. I am not I'm not Jesus, even though they wouldn't have known at that time that was who he was talking about. But I am just here to prepare the way for this one who is coming. And so God, he gave a word to John, and he began to preach. And now, John wasn't preaching in the middle of the city square. He wasn't preaching in the synagogue or in any kind of religious setting. He was preaching in the countryside. He was preaching among the marginalized. Does that sound familiar? He was beginning to prepare the way for Jesus and doing it in a way that Jesus was going to be doing it. And so this is a fulfillment of prophecy that can be found in Isaiah saying, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. John was paving the way for Jesus to enter the scene. He was calling attention to the coming Messiah. And as a result, he was grabbing the eyes and the ears of the people because he was saying something new. Something that they hadn't heard maybe ever or maybe in quite some time. He was saying, hey, there's someone coming and he's going to do something so different and we have to pay such close attention to what that's going to be. And he caught their attention in such a way that they started to ask questions. So John, he's speaking to who? He's speaking to the Jewish people, right? He isn't really speaking to any Gentiles at this time. Maybe there were some in the crowd, but primarily John is speaking to the Jewish people, and even religious leaders were coming out to hear what it is that he had to say. So these people that he's talking to, they would have been people who knew the law, and they would have known the scripture. They would have had it really committed to memory, and they would have, in fact, it points back to scripture they would have known in Isaiah, right? Fulfilling a prophecy, saying a voice of one calling in the wilderness. As he's speaking to these religious people, he's speaking to the Jewish culture, and these would have been people that should have been watching and waiting for the Messiah. So they heard about this man that's out in the country, he's preaching, he's sharing some radical story, and they wanted to go out and see what it is that he had to say. And so he's out there, he's doing this, and people are coming out to see him, and as they're approaching, he calls them out immediately, right? He doesn't like wait till they get there or kind of like, you know, build this rapport with them. He immediately, as they come approaching, he calls them what? He calls them a brood of vipers, right? He sees them, he says, you are a brood of vipers. What is a brood of vipers? A family of venomous snakes. People ready to attack and devour. So these people, the Jewish nation, these people that are coming to hear him, they are supposed to be God's chosen people. These people that are set apart. Should God's chosen people be compared with a brood of vipers? He did compare them to a brood of vipers, but that's not what God intended for them, right? But these people, this Jewish nation, these religious leaders that had come out, they should never have been compared with a brood of vipers if they were truly God's people. But this is what he called them. Because what? Because why? Because they had prioritized their religion and they had prioritized their tradition over the calling of God. They had put the wrong things first. They had been prioritizing the wrong thing, and as a result of that, they were ready to attack and devour anyone who didn't fall in line with their tradition or with their religious practice. And so John says, you are a brood of vipers. He calls them out. They had weaponized the scriptures and the very differences that God had given them rather than embracing them for their intended purpose. So instead of pointing the way to the Messiah, these people had become elitist, right? They have become elitist. And it was a club, really, that had become impossible to join and more impossible to keep up with the standards that these individuals had set for those in their communities. They were missing the mark. It was never the rules and never about the rules and regulations, right? It was just about standards that God wanted his people to follow in order to make them different, to point the way to Jesus. God had put these things in place for a very specific purpose. They were never meant to set these people apart in a way that caused them to rise above others. They were set apart with the ultimate task of pointing people to hope. But instead of pointing people to a coming hope, they had become a brood of vipers condemning others at every turn. So John, he goes on to say to the people, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Now, I wasn't there. You weren't there. We didn't hear John saying these things, but I have to imagine because, you know, we're people made in God's image, and sometimes we can be sarcastic, right? So I have to wonder if that had a little bit of a sarcastic tone to it, right? You are this brood of vipers. You're supposed to be God's chosen people. You're supposed to be set apart. Who told you to flee from the coming wrath, right? How you haven't been listening to the voice of God because you've strayed so far from what he called you to be. So I don't think God sent you out here. I don't know that you heard what it is he wanted for you. I think you came out of your own curiosity. But hey, that's okay. You're here now. I don't know how you came. I don't know who sent you. I don't know how you got here, but you're here now. And what I'm doing now is I want to call you to repentance. I want to say to you, you need to be people who are bearing good fruit, right? He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, what does that mean, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, all of us here and all of the people in this day and all the people that were and ever will be are people who produce fruit, right? We produce good fruit or bad fruit, but we're producing it no matter what. So what John is saying is you need to be people who produce good fruit. Well, how do we produce good fruit? Well, the kind of fruit that we produce depends on the type of soil in which we have been planted. Is it good and fertile soil, able to allow our roots to grow deep, or is it shallow and unhealthy, allowing us to produce the wrong kinds of fruit? So I think I may have shared this with you guys before. I probably have. I talk about this a lot. So if I'm repeating myself, remember, we have to hear things 7 times before they really sink in, okay? So I was a youth pastor for several years, and we talked about this probably weekly because I think it's one of the most important things that we would talk about. And if you would point to any one of those teens that came out of my youth group and you said, what does it mean to be rooted? They would be able to tell you, and they would be able to put up their 3 fingers, and they would say it takes 3 things. To be rooted, right? And the 3 things we're going to talk about this morning, and these 3 things, this is what helps us to have good, healthy soil with good, deep roots, able to produce that good, healthy fruit. And one of the first things must be that we're in the Word, right? Well, we must be in Scripture. We've got to be in the Bible. And we know that the people in this day, they were in the Word. They knew, in fact, they had the they had it memorized, the whole thing. They could quote it. I can't do that, but they could. They could quote the whole thing, and they had it memorized. And maybe some of us have lots of verses memorized, and we're reading the Word. But we know that reading is not enough. We have to do what it says. We have to put those words into practice. And so one of the very first, most important things we've got to be doing to know the voice of God is to know God, which is to read His Word, and to really meditate on it, and to not just allow it to sink in, but to do what it says. So that's important. That's 1. And then 2 is we have to be in prayer. Lots of people pray, right? They pray before they eat, and they pray before they go to bed, and they pray for, oh, I need this or I need that. But that's not the kind of prayer, right? Those prayers are important. But that's not the kind of prayer. The kind of prayer we need to be in is the kind of prayer where we're speaking to God. But not only are we speaking, but we're listening. And we're hearing what he has to say, and we're doing it. We're putting it into practice. There's a key word here. We're doing things. We're reading the Word, and we're doing what it says. We're praying, we're speaking to God, and we're listening, and then we're doing what he says. And then the third thing we need to have, you can have the first two, but if you don't have the third one, it's real hard to keep up with the first two, is community. Right? We have to be in community. There you go. There's your light bulb. You have to be in community with other believers. We were not meant to do this thing alone. Somewhere along the line, people started really emphasizing your personal relationship with Jesus. And that is important. You should have a personal relationship with Jesus. But we weren't created to simply have a personal relationship with Jesus. We were created to, yes, be in community with God the Father and with Jesus, but we were created to be in community with one another, and we need that community in order to read and discern the Scripture, right? We might read something and say, oh, is this what this means? And someone says, oh, no, this is how I read it. We learn from each other. We are meant to pray with one another. The prayers of the people are so important. And so community is so good. And so this is what John is telling these people. He's saying, you know what? This is what you need to do. You need to bear good fruit. And what are those good fruits that come? When we start reading our Bibles and we start really getting into Scripture and doing what it says, and when we start really praying and we start really listening to what God is saying, doing what it says, and living in community and then doing things among that community. When we do that, we begin to bear the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are going to so naturally flow from our life when all the things that we're putting in are the things that cause us to be rooted in healthy, deep soil. And so this is what John is saying to the people. He's saying, you're going to know that you're bearing good fruit because these are the things that are going to come from you. If you're not bearing good fruit, if you are not doing these things that we are called to do, you're still going to bear fruit. And what's that fruit going to be? It's going to be the fruit of hate, right? It's going to be the fruit of selfishness. It's going to be the fruit of anxiety. It's going to be the fruit of all of these negative things because we're not putting the good things into our soil. We're not allowing God to really nurture us and to help us grow. And because of that, you know, some yucky stuff starts to come out, some really nasty fruit. And so what John is saying to the people there, what he's saying is, you need to look at your soil. You need to check the depth of your roots, and you need to seek salvation and repentance, and you need to begin to bear good fruit, fruit that God desires you to bear. And it's almost as if after he says this, he cuts them off. Like they're going to say something and he cuts them off. And he says to them, and do not begin to say that you have Abraham as your father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. So for so long, you know, the response of these people would be like, well, we're God's chosen people. We're the people set up. We are the children of Abraham. We are proud of that. That is a badge of honor. God set us apart for a specific purpose, and you know what? We are special. And John is quick to tell them that, hey, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear your excuse of we're people set apart. I don't want to hear your excuse that you're Abraham's child. I don't want to hear any of that because you have been disobedient to the very calling of God on your life, and you had a specific purpose to point people to hope, and you have not been doing that. And if you continue to go in this direction, God will raise up new people who will be willing to do it. He will raise children for Abraham up from stones. God wants to use you. He desires to use you, but he will use someone else to fulfill his plan and to fulfill his purpose. Because guess what? Just because God has a plan for us and a purpose for us, if we choose to be disobedient to that, he will still fulfill his plan and purpose. He won't say, well, they won't do it, so I'm not going to do it now. Oh, he will still fulfill his plan and purpose, but he will choose to use someone else. And so John is telling the people, hey, be careful of this. You have a big job. You have a big job to do, and God has called you to do it. And he's not done with you yet, but he will be if you guys do not start paying attention and you do not start living and walking in obedience of God the Father and bearing good fruit. You need to repent of the way you used to do things. You need to say, you know what? Yeah, I used to do things this way, but I can do a new thing. And that was hard for the people because their traditions were so important to them. And the way that they had been taught to believe was so important. And that is so true for us. I took a class when I did my master's. I took a class. And I remember a professor had said to me, and to the class, we have to be careful that if God reveals something new to us in Scripture, that we are not so arrogant to say, as I've always done it this way, so I just have to keep doing it this way. When God shows us something new, we have to be ready to say, oh, maybe the way I've always been taught is not the right way. And for some of us, that's hard because maybe your grandma taught you that way. And you're like, oh my gosh, my grandma taught me this thing. And it was like so important. And you know, I want to believe that this is true because, you know, she loved the Lord and she was pointing me in the right direction. But even those things, that's just a silly example, but even those things, we have to not be so arrogant as to hold on to them. And so it was hard for these people because their traditions were so important to them, and they held so tightly to them and thinking that, you know what, this is so integral to my faith to do it this way. But they were challenged, and they start to ask questions. Maybe the way that we've always done things is not right. Maybe we have to do something new, and how should we do it? And so John, he was quick to say, you are a people set apart. However, if you're not fulfilling your purpose and being obedient to the call, he's going to use someone else. And that is a powerful statement. So just because, you know, they were disobedient, it didn't mean that God's plan stopped. God's plan was still going to keep going. But following John saying this, there were three people groups that we hear about in this scripture, and they asked a question, and it goes along with what we said in the beginning about our reading and doing, and our praying and doing, and our being in community and doing. These people, the crowd that was around, the tax collectors and the soldiers, those are the people that he mentioned specifically. They all three asked the same question, and they said, what should we do? Right? We've heard these new things. It's challenged our way of thinking. We know that now, you know, we have to do something different, but we've always done it this way, so now we don't know what to do. So what should we do? So the crowd says, what should we do? And what does John do? He responds in saying, if anyone has two shirts, share one with someone who has none. And if anyone has food, you should do the same. So what is John saying to the people? The crowd says, what should we do? How can we change? How can we be part of the solution? And he says, love your neighbor, basically. Basically, and in no uncertain terms, he says, love your neighbor. If you have two, give one away. If you have food, feed your hungry neighbor. Give of your abundance. So in the mornings, on our way to school, we drive our kids to school because they're open enrolled, so they can't ride the bus. So we drive them to school, and on the way to school, we pray before we get there. And so every morning we start our prayer with thanking God for our blessings, all of the things we have been blessed with. And we, as a family, and I know most of us in this room, we are a blessed people. We have so much more than we need and way more than we could ever want. Even those of us that may not have a huge abundance, we probably have more than we need, right? And so we are a blessed people, and we are blessed in order to give. God doesn't give us these blessings to hold on to. He doesn't give us blessings to store up and have an abundance of. Rather, he gives us blessings to give away because everything we have doesn't belong to us in the first place. It was only given to us in order to give to others. And so John, when he looks at the people, he says, if you have more than you need, give it away. We are such a blessed people, but we also live in communities and have neighbors that don't have. It's not like we have to turn on the TV to see hurting people, right? They're our neighbors. We don't have to live in a large city to have homeless neighbors. We don't have to, you know, be in a foreign country to live next door to hungry children. We do. We live in communities with hurting people. So as the crowd, when they say, what should we do? He's saying, love your neighbor. That's what you need to do. That is the way. If you are bearing good fruit, if you are loving the Lord, if you are living, walking in step with the Lord, all of these fruits of the Spirit that are going to pour out of you are going to pour out of you in love for your neighbor. And you aren't going to have to just be like, well, I have to. Maybe I should give one away. You're just going to do it because it's going to naturally flow from your life because what you're putting in is what is going to come out. And so we are blessed, as I said, not to stockpile our blessings, but to give them to our neighbor. And so next, the tax collectors, they ask the same question. What should we do? What should we do? And these people, the tax collectors, they were known to not be the best people, right? First of all, they already had a really crummy job. They had to collect people's taxes. I mean, no one liked them, I'm sure, right? I mean, so it's what they already owed, but, you know, people were like, oh, I really don't want to give to you. And they probably didn't, some of them probably liked collecting it because I think some of them enjoyed the power. But, you know, it's just like not the best job to be a tax collector to begin with. So they're taking people's money, but a lot of these people were not just taking what was required to take, but they were taking a little bit extra so they could put it in their pocket. They were taking advantage of people. And oftentimes they were taking advantage of people who already didn't have the resources that they needed. They already didn't have what was required to give, and therefore giving an excess of that put them in debt and caused more struggle and caused more heartache. So John's saying, hey, you've been doing this thing and it was wrong to begin with, and you need to quit doing that and only take what is required of you. Do not take advantage of people. Do not take advantage of people. Change the way you are doing things. And he didn't say stop collecting taxes. He didn't say stop doing your job. He simply was saying be fair and don't take advantage of people. And so finally, there were these soldiers that were there, and they said, well, what should we do? They asked the same question, what should we do? And John said again, don't take advantage of people. Don't extort people. Sometimes they were using their position of power, and we can hear this for ourselves. They were given a position of power, and they allowed that position of power then to take over in a way that they took advantage of people, and they did things that were wrong. And we see that in our current culture. There are people, even people in the church, forgive us, people in the church who have been given a position of power. And they've used that position of power not for good. I have my cheerleaders will hear me say this, use your evil powers for good. You have such good qualities, but you use your evil powers for good. And so sometimes they would have this position of power, and people in the church, people in our culture, people in politics, they have this position of power that they could use their platform for such good. They could use that power that they have for such good. But somewhere along the way have become very prideful and very excited about the ability to wield that power above others. And in this day, maybe accepting bribes. In today's day, maybe accepting bribes. But accepting bribes, maybe they were falsely accusing people of crimes and then they were imprisoned. Or families were imprisoned for maybe even, the tax collectors and possibly the soldiers, they worked together. They would have this false debt, and then the family unable to pay off the debt, and then thus they were imprisoned. And so that wasn't fair, right? That wasn't right. And so John is saying, when they say, what should we do? He's saying, just do your job the right way. Use the power that you've been given in the way that you were intended to use it. And don't use it to wield over people or to hurt others. Simply do your job the way that you're supposed to do it, and don't take advantage of others. And so all of these people, they're asking this question, what should we do? And so after he shared with the crowd and he shared with the tax collectors and he shared with the soldiers, when all the people heard these things, they wondered if John was the Messiah. They started thinking, he's saying things that are different. We haven't heard this before. But also, it kind of sounds like he might be fulfilling some prophecy. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that's to come to make all things new? And John, he spoke out and he pointed the way to Jesus. He didn't take credit for all of those things. He didn't say, yes, I'm the one. No, he stepped out of the way. He spoke up. And he proclaimed Jesus. Now, he didn't say his name yet, but he gave him glory and honor. And he was being obedient to God's call on his life. From before he was born, God had placed this call on his life that you are going to be a person that is set apart. You are going to be different. You are not going to follow the way that your father had followed, which he could, right? Because he's in a priestly line. You're going to do something different. And you, as a result of this, you are going to point the way to Jesus. And John was obedient to that call. His parents were obedient to that call. And he shared a message, and he stepped out of the way, and he pointed to the movement of God, right? Exclaiming that the Messiah was coming and calling people to more. He was calling people to more, to a higher calling, to live as they were always intended to live, not in a way that they thought, but in the way that God had always intended them. So John, he's preaching this message of repentance, and he's calling people to accountability, right? When they're saying, what should we do? He's not giving them a bunch of fluff. He's saying, this is what you were doing, this is why it's wrong, and this is what you should do. Now you have a choice to make. You can either keep doing things the way you were doing them, or you can change your ways, you can repent, and you can begin to live the way that God had intended you. He was preaching this message to prepare their hearts for Jesus. John is reminding the people of the importance of being rooted and the importance of bearing good fruit. His message stirred their hearts, right? It caused them to begin to ask good questions. What should we do? That seems like the simplest of things to ask. What should we do? And we can ask that question, right? We can learn from these responses of John by asking the question, what should we do? We can check our hearts with this question. We can say, hey, what should I do? Okay, if I'm a crowds person, what should I do? What should I do? Well, am I loving my neighbor? Am I hoarding my blessings? Or am I taking what God has given me in such abundance and using it to bring glory and honor to Him and blessing my neighbor. We can check our hearts and say, hey, you know what? Am I somehow taking more than I should be? Now, that's not saying, are we taking people's taxes or taking money, but in some way, am I taking more than I should be? Am I really, you know, taking from others or maybe from my circumstance? Am I not giving enough of my time? Am I wasting my time, right? Am I doing these things? Am I taking more than I should be? And really think about that and how we can not be taking more than we need to. And then think about, hey, have I been given this position of power? Do I have any kind of position of power in my life? Am I using that in a way that takes advantage of others, maybe even unknowingly? And really check our hearts and ask ourselves, what should I do? This morning, look at the fruit that you're bearing. Think about that, the fruit of your life, because we're all bearing it. And is it consistent with the fruit of the Spirit? That's such an awesome way to think about, am I walking in step with the Father? Do I have joy, right? Do I have joy in my life? Do I have peace in my life? Even in the midst of craziness, we can have peace. Even in the midst of uncertainty and things that, you know, aren't always fun, we can have joy. We can have peace, we can have joy, we can have goodness. Are we gentle people or are we harsh, right? Think about that. Are we gentle people? Are we kind people? You know, think of all of those fruits of the Spirit. Do I have patience? Sometimes I lose my patience. But do I have patience? We can think about the soil that we're rooted in. We can think about if we're bearing good fruit, if these are the things that we see coming out of our life. And guess what? If we start to notice, oh gosh, these are not the things that are coming out of my life, we have such an opportunity to say, what should I do? What should I do? And then allow God to speak over us what it is that we need to do or what we need to add or maybe what we need to remove in order to be the kind of people that are in line with bearing good fruit. So are we bearing these fruits of the Spirit? Are we bearing, you know, are we bearing other things? Well, we might look back and say, oh, wait, I'm not bearing any of the fruits of the Spirit. I have a big problem. And when we recognize that, we have to be willing to ask forgiveness of that and to change. The good news is that this morning is as good a time as any to begin. So look at our fruit, see how we're bearing it, and be able to put those good things into practice. It's a good time to seek forgiveness and a good time to allow Jesus to just pour into your soil. Read the Bible. Don't just read it. Do what it says. Right? Pray and hear what God says that you should do and live in community with others. When we do these things, we'll be the people who bear good fruit and we will fulfill God's call and we will be people who fulfill God's purpose for our life. Let's pray this morning before we join together in communion. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word and we thank you for the practical ways that you answer the question, what should we do? God, we ask that you would just help us to ask that question of you and then to hear what it is you have to say to us and to put it into practice. In your name, amen. So this morning for communion, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians and we'll be in chapter 11 if you want to turn there. And just verses 23 to 29. And so Paul, in this passage, he's speaking to the church at Corinth and in 1 Corinthians, and he's just like correcting some things in their congregation. As when Paul writes his letters, oftentimes these are just messages to these churches saying, hey, we can do better, or hey, you're doing great. These are the kind of ways that he writes. And so he's correcting some things in their congregation to prepare them to become a healthy church again. He's kind of calling them out. And he's speaking to them about the Lord's Supper. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, that everyone ought to examine themselves prior to partaking. You know what? We're not forgiven by the act of communion. When we take communion, that's not what forgives us, right? That's not what saves us. Rather, we gain forgiveness through the act that communion represents. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. In order to receive this grace, we have to accept it. God offers it freely, but we have to be people willing to accept it. It's a gift freely given. And so as we come to the table this morning as one body and as one community, I want us to examine our hearts. Ask God to show us, is there anything he needs to remove? Is there anything he needs to add? To examine our roots, and if they're unhealthy, help us to take the steps to bear good fruit. And as we share in the Lord's Supper this morning, let's remember the grace offered to us through Christ's sacrifice and be thankful. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you again for being able to come together as one body and come to the table and to remember the sacrifice that you have made for our lives, and how the sacrifice that you have given us has given us freedom and hope, and that we have this calling that we should share this with the world around us. Help us to be a people that is set apart, a people that point the way to you and point the way to the hope that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed this morning.